When he entered Capernaum, again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he got up, took the mat, and he went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We have gathered here because of you, because of what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But this service is about you, about hearing from you, about hearing from your word, listening carefully and intently, and walking away changed and transformed by the power of your Son. So teach us today, in Christ's name, amen. I've always been a huge fan of racing. Now, not the kind of racing that like people love here in Charlotte, like NASCAR. I'm not that kind of racing guy. Okay, I'm not that NASCAR guy like some of you guys are. That's okay, it's cool. But from a little kid, I've always loved racing. I grew up wanting to be the guy on the TV that was driving away from the policeman and on the police chase. And I always thought like I could outrun the police if I was behind the car, like minus the arresting side of things. I wouldn't want that part, but just to do it would be kind of fun. And so I love to race. I have boys in my home and a little girl, but two little girls. But all my boys love racing, and it's just part of who we are. Now, the time came, though. I had my chance to finally do it. It was late one night, and my wife wakes me up, and she says, "Honey, it's time." And here was my time, right? Threw the blankets off. I grabbed the night bag, threw her and the bag in the car, and I said, "Honey, let's go." And I floored it out there because I knew I had to get my wife to the hospital, right? Because inside of her body laid my little first baby, my first son, Jack, and his life depended on me getting them to the hospital in time. And so here I go flying down the road, and sure enough, we make it to the hospital in like record time and no policemen or anything. We get there and they're like, "You have to wait like 24 hours to have a baby." You know that moment? It's like, what? I raced to get here. My baby's life depends on me. And here we have to sit and wait on the Lord to bring him about. You know, in one way or another, all of us live in a sense of urgency. Urgency in this life for various things. Maybe that is a project that you've got to have completed for work. Or maybe it's schoolwork to be done or home improvements to make because of rain has caused a leak in the ceiling and it's coming down. Then all of a sudden you've got to fix things immediately. Maybe it is money that has to be made, a dying loved one that you have to go see, or the delivery of a baby. Whatever it is, we have various reasons that we're living in a sense of urgency in this life. All of us, whatever those things look like. And when things become urgent, we get to going. When things become urgent, the gas pedal is pushed and we're going, okay, I've got to take care of this now. I've got to fix this now. Today we look at some people who lived in a way that made them get going, a sense of urgency. Now, this text here tells us a lot, but I want to draw our attention to the main point of the text that I think Jesus says, and it is located in verse number 10. Jesus says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." This is the main point of this text, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Now, up until this point, if you remember, Jesus, we've seen Jesus' authority on hand. We've seen it. He has healed a lady. He's healed a lame man. He is taking care of these physical needs of people, and he's cast out demons, diving into kind of a spiritual realm that is a little weird to us. But this is the first time we see Jesus not only dealing with demons or dealing with physical needs, but now Jesus says that he has the authority to forgive sins. So not only can he fix the physical or cast out demons, but he can wipe away every sin on our hearts. Every evil word, every evil thought, every evil action, every bad thing we've ever done can be wiped away at the speaking of the Son of God. And so my main point today that I want to cover this text in is that because Jesus can forgive sins, our lives should be consumed by the mission of God. Because he can forgive sins, because we have evidence of him saying so and of him doing so, our lives should be consumed by the mission of God. And everything that happens in this text today, everything we see in this text happens as a result of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. From the opening of this section to the close, everything that's going on is because of who Jesus is and what he can do. And I believe these things, these two things, are some of the most discussed topic in our time today and throughout history. If you're ever watching TV around Christmas time, it goes without saying there's going to be a show on that has something to do with who Jesus really was. And when Easter rolls around, the same deal. It'll pop up about 2 weeks before. Who really was Jesus? And there's all these ways of people kind of distancing themselves from Jesus or bringing him down to parallel with us, and all these ways that people try to distort who Jesus really was. And maybe you've come here today. Maybe you're here in our church and you're here because you're kind of got these things going on. Is I'm going to give Jesus another chance. And I really want to know who Jesus really was, or what can Jesus do for me? Or maybe you're here and you've got some physical things going on, some problems and disease or cancer set in, and you're going, man, I really have got to get things in order now. Or maybe you're here and things are falling apart in your life. Whatever the case is, maybe you're here hoping to find Jesus. And I pray that today you will hear and see and believe him with your whole heart, and that he will change you beyond anything that you expected. And that's what we find here today. So I want to help set the scene here with some various topics. First, the first scene we see is in verses 1 and 2, the draw of the word. The draw of the word. You have verses 1 and 2. Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and he lands in a house. We don't know if it's his house or maybe Peter's house again. We're not really sure. We don't really fully know. But what we do know is that it's packed. It says in verse 2, "So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them." Now, there's something to be said about the nature of God's word. The nature about the very words of God, of the Bible, the ones that we have today. We know that we live in a world that people are so fascinated with God's word, so fascinated with the Bible. You can be lost, you can reject Jesus, you can not know him or be so far from religion, but still kind of be familiar with the Bible. You still can have a desire to want to know it or want to read it or to be curious about these things, because the word draws people. It's what it does. It draws people. And here you have Jesus, who's new to the town, and what you have is him preaching the word. And his preaching and his power is drawing people. And this is likely the case for many of you, that you came to know Christ because of the drawing of Jesus, because of his word. Maybe you were reading it one day, and in it, you felt convicted. Or maybe you've sat in a service where a pastor preached the word, and in the preaching of the word, you were convicted. You were cut to the heart. The Bible says that his word is like a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart of who we are. That oftentimes we come to Jesus, maybe this is was you, you came to Jesus looking for some physical help or some physical healing, but he cut you. He clawed through your exterior and got at your heart somewhere that you won't let anybody else. And this is what Jesus does with his word. He draws people. And people often find Jesus when they dive into his word. And so he's preaching inside this home. We know he's been preaching a few things. We know he's been preaching about the nearness of the kingdom of God. We know that he's been preaching repentance and belief in him. And if you open up to even Luke's account of this story in Luke chapter 5, you see that he says that the Lord's power to heal was on him, was in him. So Jesus is teaching the scriptures with the power of God to heal, and people listen with anticipation, with vibrancy, hearing Jesus declare the words of the Old Testament to their ears, calling them to repent and believe in him, telling them that he was the promised Messiah who's come to take away the sins of the world. What excitement. And I wonder how others perceive the way we talk about the Bible in our own life. You think about the way Jesus declaring the word and the room is packed. I wonder how others perceive us when we talk about the word of God. I wonder how we personally feel about the word of God. If Jesus is proclaiming it and it draws people, and when we read it, we're convicted by it and changed by it, then why don't we read it more? Why don't we dive into it more? I would ask, are we meditating on it? Are we memorizing it? Are we reading it in such a way that is changing our lives to make us more appealing toward others? So because of what Jesus was doing, the crowd drew near to him to preach. So you see the drawing of the word. Second thing you see is the faith of the friends. The faith of the friends. You have these guys who now show up. And it says that they brought their friend who had a terrible condition. He was a paralytic suffering from paralysis. Now, this paralysis meant that he had no ability to move or possibly maybe couldn't feel anything at all throughout all of his body or part of his body. We're not really sure. We just know he was a paralytic. We know that he couldn't walk because he's carried in on a mat. And by the nature of this text, it's clear that they had heard about Jesus. These friends have heard about Jesus. They've heard about his healing power. They know what he can do for their friend. And so they've gathered their friend up. They've said, hey, we have heard about this guy who can heal you. And so we're going to carry you to him. And we believe if you get to him, that he can touch you. Or he can just say, be healed, and you will be healed. And so, of course, I'm sure the paralytic's going, well, yes, I absolutely want that. And so when they get there, you can imagine the scene. They rush there, all four of them carrying him, and they get to the house. Well, it's packed. And the doors are packed, and they can't get in. And you can hear them saying things like, excuse me, pardon me, coming through. But then you can imagine the snubs. Hey, wait in line. Hey, get out of here. Hey, I'm next. Hey, I've been waiting here for a while. You all, I'm sorry, but get out of the way. And in the face of obstacles and opposition, they get creative. They grow some ingenuity to their hearts, and they go, you know what we could do? Let's think about this for a second. How are we going to get our friend to the opportunity to hear Jesus speak to him? How are we going to do this? So they paused, wiping away sweat from their forehead, looking for the best option. And in this day, the homes are said by some commentators to look like this. That they were constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other about 2 or 3 feet apart on a flat roof. The crosswise on the timbers, there were sticks laid close to each other, thus forming the base of a roof. Upon that was laid some stalks, branches of trees, and other things. And upon all of this was laid about a foot of soil and grass from the earth, which would have been packed down to prohibit rain from coming in. So in the springtime, it was not abnormal for grass to grow on the roofs of these homes, as if it was just ground, because they had packed this in such a way to build a firm roof on the house. And so looking around, you can imagine they're trying to find a way up, and they find a ladder on the side of the house, potentially, or they hop on side of another house and jump over to this one, carrying their friend, and they just say, you know, this is the best way we can get in there. And they probably listen to the roof, find out where right where Jesus is speaking at, and then they just begin to dig. The text says they dig through the roof. And upon seeing their inability to get through the door, they decide to go through the ceiling, which is amazing. And they tear apart a hole large enough to slide their buddy, the paralytic, down into. Man, I love these guys. The passion is so infusing. The passion that if we just get him to Jesus, he can heal our friend, fully heal him. And so this is what happens. The great famed preacher Charles Spurgeon says, "Better to come to Jesus through the ceiling than not to come at all. Better to be let down to Jesus by a rope than not to be in his presence." The man, could you imagine the scene if I'm in here preaching one day, right? And then all of a sudden you hear, what's going on? Imagine the crowd like looking around and you just keep hearing banging and like a hammer on the roof and clawing. And all of a sudden the light shines through and there's rain coming in. And you're like, what is going on? Like, we're here to hear this guy preach the word. What are you doing? And someone comes down who can't walk, can't move, and just lies there asking for healing. The scene is amazing. And the Bible says, seeing their faith. Jesus says, seeing their faith. What amazing faith. Amazing faith. We'll get there in a second. The third scene we see is the unbelief of the religious. The unbelief of the religious. After Jesus tells the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning. Now, scribes, Luke's account of this, Luke 5, tells us these are Pharisees who are there. These Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were the spiritual heavyweights of the day. They were the religious ones who we'll get to know more and more about throughout Mark. But they're the ones who ultimately feel threatened by Jesus Christ. The religious ones. And notice that this is a packed house, right? This is standing room only. And you have these scribes sitting there, probably sitting over in the corner, all dressed nice, in their gowns, just observing. And they're not there for the same reason everyone else is there. They're there hoping to catch Jesus. They're intimidated already, and they're hearing about this kind of uprising of the way, and they're going, we've got to check this guy out. We've got to make sure this young rabbi knows his place in our religious system. And so they're observing. They're just watching all this take place. And Jesus says something that totally offends them. He forgives sins. And so Jesus, notice that they're not even talking. It says, but some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. So they're questioning in their hearts, not publicly. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. We got him. This is it. We got him. We can take him down now. I know what he's doing. This is going to be easy to stomp him out of our system. He will be done. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is what's going on. And obviously in their mind, they only knew one sin-forgiving God, the God of the Old Testament, of which they've heard about, Leviticus 16:30, on this Day of Atonement, On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Numbers 14 says, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them. As you asked, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. So therefore, God alone can forgive sins. And while they were looking for a Messiah to come, Jesus did not come in the way that they expected that Messiah to come. So therefore, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And the religious here concern themselves with good works and outward appearances. They concern themselves with the wrong things. They thought the way to God was through righteous living. They thought that they had to be a certain way, live a certain way, then God would love them. They were concerned with the outward, the physical, but Jesus comes along and he gets concerned with the hearts. See, Jesus starts messing with our hearts. That deep soul in each and every one of us that nobody knows but you and but God. That soul that we hardly let anyone really know. Even in our marriages across the room, there are probably some marriages where the man and the woman don't really know each other to the soul. That there is a division somewhere that keeps you from being fully you. Whether that might be shame or guilt or whatever sins that you are harboring deep down. Whatever those sins are, Jesus comes after those things. Jesus comes looking at the heart to deal with the heart. And he doesn't deal specifically with just the physical. Although he does, he deals with the spiritual. And that is what he wants from us, to get to our hearts. He wants to dethrone us to cause us to live and surrender to him. So because of Jesus, of who Jesus was, the religious scoffed in their self-righteous attitudes. And then you see the great compassion of the king. Watch what Jesus does here. Turning to the man, he declares his sins forgiven. Did the man come into the room to have his sins forgiven? No, the man came into the room to be healed physically. Why didn't Jesus just say, hey man, I really appreciate your guys' faith. You're healed, go on and walk. Because Jesus knew there was a deeper issue going on. Have you ever been in a situation where you went somewhere and you got more than you bargained for? Maybe you showed up somewhere expecting one thing, but you got another to your benefit. This is exactly what happens for this guy. Jesus goes beyond the guy's physical need and deals with his heart need. There's this strange correlation in scriptures. I don't really know what it means or where it goes, but I do know there's this close connection between our physical and our spiritual needs, between our need for forgiveness and our need for healing, the sins of our life and the physical nature of our bodies. I don't get it all. All I know is that the Bible comes to us and it has Jesus proclaiming about the kingdom of God, that it's not just about the salvation of souls, but about God's reclaiming of all of creation. So you look at Adam and Eve in the fall, when they sinned in the garden, everything changed. Creation itself went from being good to fallen. Everything died. From that moment forward, everything changed. Death, disease, and decay became a normal part of life. It became a reality for the very first time. Everything was, and everything that has come has been changed because of the fall. And so now we live in this fallen world, right? With earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and death and disease and hurt and tears and brokenness all around us, right? We're all aging. I have more gray hairs today than I did a year ago. My body is telling me that death is coming, and though all sorts of products are going to try to convince you to delay death with this product on your face or this product in your hair or just change your hair color, we cannot escape it. Death is coming, for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. It is a reality. And the Old Testament prophets talk about, look forward to, a time of full restoration paired with the forgiveness of sins and a reconciled relationship with God. So there's this unique healing of the flesh, forgiveness of sin, right relationship with God that is connected throughout scriptures. We look at the New Testament, we see Paul in Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, he says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in the hope that the creation itself will also one day be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. He says in verse 22 of Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. So we know that creation groans for healing, just like our flesh groans for healing. And Paul says that through Christ's sacrificial work on the cross, we gain forgiveness of sins, salvation of our souls, eternal life, but also the restoration of creation. Meaning, this whole idea of a renewed body to come one day. And Jesus offers the man forgiveness first, dealing first with his spiritual heart, and then renewing his whole body in complete healing. And if you're in Christ today, if you're a Christian today, we have that hope for us, that you've been forgiven for all your sin. Jesus deals first with our heart, and he promises full healing. Oftentimes, I'll meet brothers and sisters who are struggling in disease and death and sickness, and they're praying the heavens down for God to heal them. But in the same breath, as they're praying for God to heal them, they can say things like, I know God's going to heal me. He may not heal me on earth, but upon death, I'll be fully healed. What an amazing hope we have for heaven. That heaven is not angels and harps on clouds, but it is a real place with real bodies. The Bible says heaven is actually only temporary, that the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth, and God's going to give us a new creation and a new earth with real bodies that beat hearts and have life and flesh. Things like we have them today without death and without sin and disease and sickness. What a great eternity to come. And there we will gather together as the church, worshiping our great King and Savior and forgiver of sins, Jesus Christ. And so though we suffer on earth in all kinds of sickness and disease, God will ultimately heal every one of us. You see, Jesus comes showing them that he truly is God, ushering in the kingdom of heaven. And in his kingdom are the broken, the lame, the weak, and the needy who come to him in faith. And this is a great miracle that we can come to Jesus Christ in faith, and he will take care of us. Our greatest spiritual need, the sin that will send us to hell, can be forgiven and made righteous before Christ, in Christ and through Christ. And that is amazing. So because of who Jesus was, he shows compassion on those who come to him in great need. Now, this is the story we were given. These are these four scenes. Let me give us some good, concrete kind of application from this text today. Four quick things. First, because Jesus can forgive sins, we should live with selfless love for others. Because he can forgive sins, we live with selfless love for others. What kind of love do we see on display in this text? Just think about this love. Like, who loves like these friends love? A love that pushes aside what people think of them. Despite the murmuring from the crowd, dude, get out of here. I'm sorry, wait your turn. What are you guys doing coming through the roof? Despite the way it made them look or made them feel or the embarrassment it would have brought them, they loved their friends so much. They loved him so much with such a deep love that they knew that whatever it mattered, it didn't matter at all. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. What kind of love is this? This is true love. They did it without much regard, if any regard, to the damage they were doing to the home, to the friends around them or the crowd. They just knew that they had a shot if they would get their friend to Jesus. And loved him so much, they disregarded everything they knew because of an urgent need. Jesus can forgive sins. If this is the case, that how many people are there around us that need to know Jesus? Second thing, because Jesus can forgive sins, we should live with great faith. What kind of faith do we see here? Because of their faith, Jesus heals him. Jesus doesn't say, seeing their determination. Jesus says, seeing their faith. It's not because of their determination or their hard work. It's not about how much they did, but their willingness to do at all. Because of their faith, they did. Faith guided their doing. It's the same for us, that as Christians, we don't work to earn God's favor. No, we have faith. And because of our faith dictates what we do. Our faith dictates a changed life. Our faith dictates the way we speak. Our faith dictates the way we have work ethic. Our faith dictates the way we love our neighbors and love our friends. Our faith dictates the way that we show hospitality to our neighbors who are lost, even if it's a little inconveniencing. Our faith dictates that we care about the souls of those around us. And there's some weird thing. When we have faith like that, God hears us. We have a love like that, God hears us. And when this church has love and faith like that, there's no stopping what the Lord can do through us. And this is what we need. We need a compassionate love and compassionate faith for the lost, the dying, and the hurting. Number three, because Jesus can forgive sin, we should live with gospel urgency. Whatever the friends had heard about Jesus, whatever they had heard was enough to compel their hearts in such a way that they were willing to risk whatever it took to give their friend the opportunity to sit before Jesus and be healed. Because of this, they risked it all. And I believe the church in the 21st century has a major problem. I think we have a huge problem. We don't believe in lostness anymore. We pride ourselves on good theological issues like being pro-life or being pro-biblical marriage or whatever else we hold to. But these convictions, we hold to them at the expense of seeing lostness as a true, real disease. We live as if people aren't really going to die and go to hell. We live as if our friend will be alive for the next 40 years and just die and go to heaven with us. Even though we're constantly aware of his sins, constantly aware of his lostness, constantly aware of his disregard for Jesus Christ and our faith, we care more about ourselves and the way we're perceived or the way we're offended than we do about sitting across the table from a lost person trying to get them to Jesus. And we live as if Jesus isn't coming back again. The thing I love about the New Testament church is they lived urgently, like expecting Christ to return tomorrow. And the last time you probably thought about Christ returning was maybe last Easter or the last time we did Lord's Supper, or I'm not sure. But the reality is Christ could return at any time. And we're to live with gospel urgency as the church, the living Lord Jesus Christ, with the gospel on the tip of our tongue, passionately in love and faith, with gospel urgency, begging and pleading for the lost and the hopeless and the broken and the lame to come to faith in Christ, because we know the hope we have of heaven, right? This is an amazing truth. And sadly, we don't believe there is an urgent need for people to hear the gospel. Carl F.H. Henry said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Our problem is not if it gets there in time, but if it gets there at all." And this is a deep concern I have for our community and our church, that we need a radical commitment to evangelism. We must inject in the members of Christ Community Church, our leaders, our small group leaders, our volunteers, our staff team, all of us, that the vision to reach our neighborhood, our town, and our city for Christ is ours. It's not just a whim that we're just hoping on, but this is a task we've been given to do strategically. This is what we're called to. Why? Because lostness is a disease worse than cancer. Cancer can tear a body down, can tear a believer down, but they will awake in heaven fully formed. Lostness is a disease that will send people to hell for eternity. And there is no hope on the other side of this life for them to repent and believe. It is their decision to make today. And Christ offers it freely for anyone that would repent and believe. And so, because Jesus can forgive sins, we should live with gospel urgency. And number four, finally, because Jesus can forgive sins, we all sit in the same boat that we should glorify God in all that we do. Look with me, verse 12. Immediately, after Jesus did these things, after Jesus heals the man's sins, and then he does like the mic drop, right? Like he says, which is easier to do these things, to forgive sins or to tell him to stand up and get up and walk? And he says, I've forgiven sins, I'll do the other one too. And he does the other one too. And he just kind of drops the mic. The guy gets up, walks out right in front of everyone, and they're like, all like, what? He just forgave sins, and he told the guy to stand up and walk, and this paralytic dude who just dropped in the ceiling just got up, picked up his mat, and walked out. And I'm sure some people were going, is this real? Like, did that really happen? Is this like a setup? What's going on? But what you see is everyone is so astounded. Immediately, verse 12, he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. To be a lost person, to be in my sin, deserving of hell, because I am not righteous, like I am not holy, I am not perfect at all, but Jesus Christ is. I know what I deserve. I know the way I feel when my children disobey me, or they lie to me, or they sin against me. I know the punishment that I'm called to put on them. We deserve that far worse punishment before God. And for God to take my punishment and to put it on his son in my place, to kill his son in my place, to lay my sin, my past sin, my present struggles, my future sin, all on his son Jesus, that Christ would be put on a cross, that he would bear the weight of all my sin, that he would pay for it, die with his blood spilled in my place, that he'd be put in a tomb that I deserve to lay in for eternity and rot. For God to breathe life into him, showing he has power over death and over disease and over sin. And then for God to go the extra step and say, Ronnie, follow me. Ronnie, turn from your wicked ways. Ronnie, turn from your sin, your awful sin. Repent from it. Submit your life to me and I will give you life. I'll give you a home in heaven when I die. I'll give you forgiveness for all your sins. I will come into your life and we will have this relationship and I want you to live for me telling others about you. That right there makes me glorify God so, so intentionally. That God would work in this sinner's heart to call me to follow him and to give my life as a vessel for his glory. This is our call, brothers and sisters, that we would live for the glory of God. Psalm 103, 8 through 12 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God, we give you glory. Maybe you're here today and you're like the paralytic. You've come today to be healed. You've come for a fresh start, a touch of healing, help in your marriage or a personal struggle. You long for Jesus to heal you physically, but you've been met with a wave of the love of God today. That God is convicting your heart and he's calling you to repent and believe. That word that Jesus is preaching inside that home is the same word he preaches here today. Repent of your sins. Believe in me.